glory and honor that we do. It's so easy today for us to get sidetracked. It's so easy for us today to really get caught up in the things of our world, but we serve a great God. We serve a God who loves each and every one of us. We serve a God who's merciful to all of us. We serve a God who it is his will that all would come to know and serve him. And sometimes, as I said before, we get tied up. It's easy to get lost in what we're dealing with. But we're going to deal with that a little while this morning. Subject title, For Such a Time as This, part two of our lesson from the book of Esther. Esther is a great book. As I mentioned last week, it's one of only two books where God's name is not mentioned specifically. But you see God all the way throughout this book. You see the providential hand of God affecting the affairs of men and women for his good and glory. We see the fact that God had a particular purpose for placing a lady named Esther right where he wanted her, at the right place, at the right time, to do the right thing. And we also have a God who does the same thing for us. You know, you could easily, if you really look at things, you could really substitute yourself and put yourself in the place of Esther. Because there are some things that God wants you to do. I mentioned last week that this word unique, I'm going to dwell on that for a good little while. We're going to be talking about that through this whole series of lessons, because sometimes we just think that we're just a part of something and God has no plan for each and every one of us. The goal is to discover why you. Why you? Why are you here? What is your purpose in the kingdom? And are you fulfilling your unique purpose for God's plan? That's what we're going to be studying for a little while. So as we go into our lesson, this is part two of my series. Esther is a very powerful lesson on the providence of God. For those who don't know what providence means, that is just God working through his natural means, through people, places, and circumstances. We see God every day. I said last week, if you look back in your life, you will be able, no doubt, to see the hand of God at work. Maybe from keeping you from being totally destroyed. Maybe getting you out of a situation. That situation could have been bringing somebody along at the right time in your life. That situation could have been having access to maybe a resource that maybe you didn't see where it came from, but when we look at things through our spiritual lives, it'll really just blow our minds to how good God is. That's right. There are some things that we do to destroy ourselves that God says no. That's right. When you think about that for a moment, you think about why are you here? Everybody has some moments. You look back in your past, you can already come to mind some moments that you probably thought you shouldn't be here as a result of. Why? Why are you here? God has a plan for each and every purpose of us. And I think if we focus on that, the world becomes smaller. If we focus on God's mission for us, what are you here for individually, uniquely? He has a unique plan for you. And it answers some of life's most important questions, like, why me? A lot of folks ask that question all the time. Why me? Why am I chosen? Why are you still here on January the 10th, 2020? Who designed it? Was it a fluke that you were born during this time period? No, it's not. God knows what he's doing. And he has a special plan for each and every one of us. Why now? You think about why certain things you're dealing with. Why now? Then you look at, but why am I here? And then we even think about, ask a question like this. Why am I dealing with this? You know, sometimes we want life's answers, but Esther gives us an answer. Let's see what Esther Chapter 4, verse 14 says. This is our series group of scriptures. Esther 14, verse 14, and I'll read down through verse 16. And it reads as such. For thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time. Then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. There are some key words in this verse I want us to think about. And it says, this time. Why are you here at this time? The question that Esther was having, and Esther addressed, was why this time? There are some things that based on our actions this time will affect our current situation and also our future. The decisions that we make have consequences one way or the other. But when you think about, maybe, just maybe, God has you here for a particular purpose at this time, at this place, for a particular reason. And the reason why we need to stress on this, as I said in the beginning of my lesson, it is so easy to get lost in what this world is throwing at us. When you turn on the TV, it seems to be nothing. Oftentimes, just garbage and negative junk. You look at the news that we look at, and you look at 90% of the news we listen to is negative stuff about people and places and things. There is a plan behind that. Make no mistake about it. There's a such thing as controlling your mind. There's a such thing as keeping us in a constant state of fear and anxiety. What does that do to people? It paralyzes them and takes their mind away. Turn some of that garbage off. Because it will tie your mind up and it will cause you to. You ever been that way before? You were in a good mood. You were in a good mood. You were doing well till you turned on the TV. And then what happens? You start to see things in life and around the world, and before you know it, you're mad at people who hadn't done nothing to you. You're hating people that you don't even know, and you don't even really know why. There's a reason behind that. But God has a different plan. And we, being the Lord's church, have a divine responsibility to carry out His will. We cannot afford to get lost in the mix. We cannot afford to lose sight of our number one mission. We can't afford to do that. Because there are souls leaving here each and every day without Jesus. You think about it today. You think about it, and I know they throw these totals out and all this other stuff. But the fact is, whether it's caused by the virus or not, there are thousands and thousands of people who are leaving here every day without Christ. Amen. Where is our focus on that? That's what our focus should be, which is a little different from the world. Our mission is to seek and to save the lost, period. That's it. That's our marching call. Everything else comes secondary. So as we look at this lesson, we're going to answer some questions. Uh-oh, a little too fast. One more. Now let's look at Acts chapter 17. This is my other sister scripture, so to speak, that's going along with this. Acts chapter 17. Because Paul makes it plain here. He makes it plain for all of us to understand. As he was dealing with different situations, different circumstances, different people, in places like Mars Hill, where they did all kind of things, and they had all kind of beliefs when you read this particular chapter. But notice what Paul starts with. Notice what Paul is trying to get them to see. Now, I'll back up to verse number 23, because he picks up at a place where he can meet them where they are. Now, they had what they call Stoics and philosophers. These are folks who were supposed to be the big-brain people of Greece at this time. These were folks who were in the know. These were folks who were the decision-makers. And all they did was sit around and philosophize.
That's right.
Didn't do anything else but philosophize. So because of that, folks had given them credit for being the most knowledgeable, the most smart, most intelligent people in this world. Think about that compared to our world. We got some folks right now who all they want to do is make decisions that control each and every one of our lives.
Yeah.
I conclude him in this particular passage. Don't do anything for it. Most times they're doing it for their benefit. But somehow, some way, they've been given the power to make decisions over every one of our lives. This is who Paul is addressing here. Notice who it is, their version of it. Verse 23 reads this. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription. To the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him I declare to you. Bunch of ignorance going on, wasn't it? Ignorance, foolishness, talking about stuff that really don't matter. But Paul says, you even got something set up to the unknown God. And you think about our society today. They've already included the one true God into this category. That's who they're saying he is. That's what an agnostic is. That's what an atheist who even believes this some supreme being. That's where they are. This is their unknown God. And many folks in society, because they have not been taught that there is one God. They have not experienced a relationship with him. They even include our great God Jehovah in this category, the unknown God. So let's see how Paul addresses them. God that made the world and all the things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, nor is worshipped with men's hands as though he need anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Here, Paul is beginning to explain who the one true God is. And then verse 26, look at what it says. And hath made of one blood all nations. Now let me dwell on that for a minute. One blood, all nations. We all come, if you believe the Bible, you should, from Adam and Eve. Which makes racism stupid, stupid, stupid. Yep. Which makes anything that says that because of a different color, different ethnicity, different race, that there's a distinction, that is as stupid as we can say it. I'm just going to lay it out there. I don't curse, and you shouldn't either. But if you're going to say Brother Parker cursed, then that's the word that I would use. I don't. But it's ridiculous when the Bible tells us that many folks have this Bible in their home, that out of one blood, all nations come on this earth. Now, I want you to think about that. I want you to think if we could just grasp that concept, how much better our world would be. How much less division we'd have in our world. How much less wars and all the things that are even happening in our country. If we could just grasp that one concept, out of one blood come all the nations. And what's the purpose of that? For men to dwell on all the face of the earth, he designed us to populate this whole earth. He designed us to populate cold temperatures. He designed us to populate tropical temperatures. He designed us to populate every part of his world. And in his one blood, he gave us, through DNA genetics, the ability to adapt to our environments. Which is why we have the different looks of this one blood when you look at it and think about it. Let's just lay it out there and look at it from a biological perspective. And that's the only difference, because we're all one blood. We're all one blood. And guess who should be modeling that in society? The Lord's church. The Lord's church. It should not matter where you come from, what you believe in. We're all one in Christ Jesus with the ability to allow for different opinions and different points of view. We can never lose the fact of that. And that's the unity that holds us together. In the end, we're just one blood of all nations. That's what it really is. And that's what God sees. Let's see what else we can learn. And have determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. You are here because God wants you here. That's the only reason you and I are still on this earth. Because with just a blink of an eye, life could be no more. Why are we here? What is our purpose? What is your purpose individually and uniquely? Nothing happens by coincidence. He even determines the boundaries of nations. He determines their rise and fall. He does this so that people living in these times will seek and follow him. Let's see what verse 27 says. But this is what tells us that. What's the purpose of all these things? Why do you appoint places and times? It says this, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Man, God has you here uniquely so that you can discover who he is and have a relationship with him and realize that he is as near as the air that you and I breathe. That's why he does it. Church, that's beautiful. That's awesome. That's his mission. For even constructing things like societies and communities and nations, his whole purpose is so we can come to know him. That's what Paul is telling us here. And then let's look at it. Let's read a little bit further. For as much as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone or graven by art and man's devices. And this last one says this. Verse 30. At the times of this ignorance, a particular time, God winked at. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That's the only solution. That's the only solution, family. He's called all men everywhere to repent. And until we do that, as a community, as a nation, as a society, it's only going to get worse. It's only going to get worse. No matter who's in power, no matter who's in control, it's only going to get worse. We say things like this, and I pray, we pray for God to heal our land, but not until we do our part, which is to repent and return. Simple. If you look at society through those eyes, no wonder it doesn't seem like we're getting better. No wonder it seems like we get men are waxing worse and worse. God's not going to change his plan for you and I. So let's pull up some things and learn some things from this lesson. What can we learn? Why are you uniquely here? God has a plan for each of us, but guess what? It is uniquely your plan. God speaks to us individually. We're collectively the body of Christ, but members individual. Why are you here? What is your purpose? God has a purpose for you. And it's not just to barely coexist each and every day. That's not it. It's not just to eat up his food and drink his water and enjoy the sights of his beautiful world. That's part of it. But that's not why we're here. Why are you here? You ever thought, really thought about it? Have you really examined why does God still have you here? I want you to think about it just for a hot second. Have I really examined what my purpose in life is? And am I fulfilling it? You would say, Brother Parker, I don't know. We're out with you for a little while longer. We're going to tell you how to find out. God places us in unique circumstances to allow us to grow and carry out his mission. Oh, my goodness. Your circumstances that you're dealing with provides an opportunity every day for you to bring glory and honor to Christ. You may say, not my circumstances. Brother Parker, you don't understand what I'm going through. Let me say this again. Your circumstances can allow you and will allow you, if you look at them as such, a chance to bring glory and honor to God. Even sometimes your mistakes. There are some folks out here in this world that you can help, and only you can help. Because guess what? You walked in those shoes. You lived that life. There is nothing unique under the sun. There is somebody out here that you may not know personally that are going through the same exact situations that you went through. What better person to tell them that there's God that can help them than you? See, that's evangelism 101. You won't have to go away across the world. There are folks in our society, folks in our life, who need to hear about a man called Jesus. Now more than ever. Because there's no hope in anything else. The things that they've trusted in, the things that many folks have said make life, and all these things are being shaken to their very foundation. Look at what happened in our country this week. Not just this week, throughout the last little while. It seems like every fiber of our foundation is being shaken and pulled on. Don't fret if you know the truth. Don't fret like the rest of the world. We have something. We stand on the rock called Christ. Why are we running around in fear and anxiety? Why are we doing that? We're just as fearful and anxious as everybody else. We forget that Christ, on the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand as we sing in the song. Don't lose sight of that. God placed only Esther there for his purpose, uniquely. You are uniquely where you are for his purpose. You may say, well, little old me, God, yes, he knows you. He knows everything about you, and he has a plan for you. Just you, though. Just you. Because when you look at it as my plan or somebody else's, my fan, no, sir, no, ma'am, that don't cut it. Just you. God has something just for you, and it's for his eternal purposes. Number three, if we obey, God will enlarge and bless you with bountiful blessings. If you surrender to his will. If you have the courage of Esther. There's so many great things that happened. Because she decided to speak up at this time, she did a great deed for the nation of Israel. And verse 14 says, for who knows, maybe you're here just for this time. She was there fretting like everybody else. She was there concerned about her people, her loved ones, her nation. But then, for such a time as this, that you may be in the kingdom. Think about that for a moment. I think once we individualize and see we have a responsibility as individual members. And when that doesn't happen, God's will doesn't happen. There are bountiful blessings in this for us. We don't always see them. God doesn't always say, well, because you decide to obey me, because you decide to do what I've asked you to do individually. He has so many things that we see along the way for us and prepare for us. It will blow our minds. But do you have the humility to submit? What happens is this last part of this slide. This is what is often forgotten when we go through trials. I put this out there. We often focus on the pain and not the presence. Right. Nobody said that it was going to be easy. Nobody said that you wouldn't have any trials and tribulations. But the presence here, meaning gifts, blessings, we oftentimes overlook. There's some things that I went through in my life now that I go back and say, thank you, God, because I went through them. Now, when I went through them, they were not painful. When I went through them, I even called myself being mad at God in certain situations. When I went through them, I didn't understand why I went through these things. Why did God choose me to go through what I went through? Why did he allow these things to happen sometimes? Why you? That's what most folks jump off with, God and believing in it. But you are there for a unique purpose. And guess what? He didn't say you caused it, but he can place you there. He can use your situation to not only bless you, but other people as well. Just like Esther. Just like Paul is talking about here. He was just traveling. But guess what? As I said last week, we got to recognize opportunities. He was traveling through Greece. He could have minded his business and went on about it. He could have just said, these are people. These are the knuckleheads of society. I'm not fooling with them. I'm not bothering them. But where was his mind? On Christ and him crucified. That's the mindset we need to take in the world. Because guess what? As bad as we hate to think it, they need Jesus too. And our mission should be to take the gospel to every creature. I love the way he puts it in Matthew 28. Because you don't think about people being creatures, but we are. We're different creatures. We're snakes, we're sharks, we're porcupines, can't nobody get close to us. We're elephants, we're giraffes, we're whatever they are, just like it was in the ark. We are creatures, creatures sometimes ruled by sin. But it says, what is our mission? To take the gospel, preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Disobedience to God, whew, will expose us to evil and misery. When we disobey, there'll be consequences. Looking at Esther chapter 14, if she chose not to speak up, Israel would have been in a whole lot worse condition and had to deal with a whole lot more problems. She had the choice. She had the choice to speak up at that time. To intercede on behalf of the nation. She had the choice to walk away. She had the choice to say, that's not my problem. But she realized that God placed her there for that particular reason. There is a sure safety in obedience to God. Now, safety doesn't mean that you're going to be full of trial, but safety does mean that you win in the end. One of my favorite scriptures, Isaiah 54:7. He has promised that no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. I want you to think about the fact of he didn't say there wouldn't be any weapons. He didn't say folks wouldn't try to throw them at you. He says, whatever man devises, it won't prosper. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. That's taking into consideration the free will he gave somebody else to hurt and to harm and to belittle and to persecute you. Because he doesn't affect free will on that side, but what he does is promise protection from it. So God's not going to remove all those things, but he promised to be with us. Disobedience will always lead to unnecessary. Notice I said unnecessary. Pain and sorrow and suffering. There's some necessary suffering. But oh my goodness, we bring a bunch of stuff to our doorstep that's really unnecessary. That God didn't plan for. It's the result of our actions. It's the result of our disobedience. It's the result of the fact that we didn't listen to what his word said. Can he help you in those situations? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am, he can. Will he help you in those situations? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am, he can. But look at the unnecessary scars that you got on your body because you didn't listen. Look at the unnecessary trials and tribulations that you went through because you refused to listen. And God is saying, I didn't plan all that. I'm here. You chose some of this stuff. You did some of this stuff. That's why we can't blame everything that happens to us on God or even on Satan. We got a job of doing that. No, Satan don't do everything. Curtis does some things. Without Satan's help. Without Satan's involvement. And because God honors that law of reaping and sowing, Curtis is going to have to reap some stuff that he sowed. It's all right, though, because God's going to help me with the harvest. He didn't say he'd ever remove the harvest, though. Point number four, we must never believe that we are invincible and that God needs us. Now, why is that slide in there? Because I think there's some folks, maybe here, hopefully not here in this assembly, but in this world, who believe that if they left this world, the world would stop spinning. They act like it. They move like it. They speak like it. Man, you and I ain't nothing compared to God. He does not need us. Do you understand that? He doesn't need you and I to do anything. He doesn't. He doesn't need us for nothing. When I think about it, I think about our lives being a drop of water in the Mississippi. If one drop is missing, is that river still going to run? Yes, sir, yes, ma'am. Every day, 24/7. Now, I'm not trying to make us feel like we're nothing, but I'm also trying to put things in perspective so that we'll realize who's really in control. We'll realize who has the power in our society, and that is God. Mordecai believed that in misery was indestructible when you read Esther chapter 4 in your own Bible study. But guess what? That is evidence of sinful pride. And maybe, just maybe, that's what our problem is in the United States. Maybe we've got to the point where we believe that we were indestructible. And God cared for nobody but us. Oh, man. Oh, man, I'm digging a little bit now, but I'm going to say it and sit down on it while I'm passing by. We ought not have that attitude. God doesn't need the United States of America. He doesn't need us. We've only been in existence less than 300 years, really. That's a drop of time in the bucket of time. He doesn't need us. He doesn't revolve around us. We forget that sometimes. God doesn't need us. If he wanted to destroy us right now, guess what? He could in the blink of an eye. He doesn't need us. We need him. We've got it backwards. We feel like God needs us to carry out his... No, he does not. We need him. And we seem to have forgotten that in our society. God wants us, but he does not need us. God would carry out his will regardless of if we're here or not. Prime example, Abraham. It was not in God's plans for Ishmael to be in the picture. That was Abraham's doing and Sarah's doing. That's not what he promised them. But Abraham does like us. We've had Abraham moments when we took what God said and tried to take things in our own hands. And it didn't turn out. Look at what it caused. Look at the problems it caused. Unnecessary. His plan was for his lineage, for he to be blessed through his children with Sarah. And I know she was 90 and he was 100. I got all that. I understand all that. But God is bigger than how old we are. They didn't believe in God. Took matters in their own hands. We do that all the time. We'll look at what it says, and we'll look at the situation, the circumstances, and we'll look at who we are, and we'll say, God, there's no way it's possible. You can't do that. So guess what? I'm going to help you out a little bit. I'm going to do things. I got this, God, and what happens is we end up with a hot mess called life. God will carry us. 5, neglecting God's providence to call on our life will lead to pain and spiritual destruction. Ungodly people in a bad situation, and that's the way we look at it. Their souls are at stake. That is why there's an urgent need for the gospel. Christians must view them and others and society through our spiritual eyes. The whole world, for the most part, is lost. When we see things in our society, do we ever consider the fact that they're lost? Do we ever consider the fact that it is our responsibility in our unique situation to maybe at least tell them about Christ? They didn't say they would obey. God didn't say we had to do any of that making people. We can't do that. But he did say, go and teach all the world. That's our mission. To every creature. Creature. I'm going to stress that because, oh my goodness, I'm a creature and you a creature too. If you think about what we're dealing with in sin, that's our mission. For such a time as this, as we read in Acts chapter 17, God has predetermined these things. But why has he done it? Why are you here? Why is he involved? Why does he care about your everyday of your life? Why is he concerned about that? Because he has a special, unique plan for you to fulfill his eternal purpose. Let's not leave that out. His eternal purpose. So guess what? You may never have a mansion. You may never drive a Bentley. But guess what? God has a unique plan for you. You are just as valuable as those folks who were sitting in Athens on Mars Hill philosophizing. Your soul means just as much. We live in a world that seems to just put people on pedestals. They are the same people we are. They got to get to heaven the same way you and I do, through Jesus. And the end is destruction. And if we look at things that way and begin to look at the world that way, we ought to realize that you and I got a job to do. You and I got a job to do. We can't afford to get tied down in worldly things. We can't afford to let politics take us away from what our number one mission is, which is to seek and to save the lost, period. Satan gets joy in that when we slow down and we forget our mission. He loves that. And I know it's hard not to, but what is your mission? What is Christ calling you to do? To seek and to save the lost, period. If we focus on Christ and him crucified, you'd be surprised of how much noise disappears and how much clutter and all this other stuff that's going on kind of disappears if we focus on it. And that's what God wants us to do in troublesome times like this. Christ and him crucified. Everything's going to be destroyed anyway. When he comes back, it's not going to be a line for the folks from Africa. It's not going to be a line for the folks from Europe and the United States. It's going to be lost or saved. That's it. That's it. He doesn't care what nationality you are. It don't matter what color skin you were, why he gave you this earthly tabernacle. That doesn't matter. You're either saved or lost. That's it. And when we as Christians lead that charge, we'll lead a better world. We shouldn't get caught up in this foolishness. Because that's exactly what it is. We shouldn't. Our number one focus is to seek and to save the lost. You're here because God wants you here. He uses our circumstances for his eternal purpose. We must step up and allow God to use us. This last one says, don't fret, but ask God, how can I help? You put me here, God. You allowed me to see January the 10th, 2021. Why? I could have been dead last week and you could have been too. Why? Are you using every day for his purpose? Some of us don't even spend time at all just talking to God and reading his word. He's begging us to do. We spend time on everything else, but in prayer and studying God's word. I want you to think about that for a moment. How much time do you dedicate to God in your life, other than this 1 hour we convene? How often do we do that? He gives us 24 hours in each day. If my math correct, that's 168 hours a week, right? Somebody correct me if I'm wrong. How many hours do you give to God? How many hours do you say, you know what? I got a friend, I got a neighbor, I got an enemy that I'm going to pray for an opportunity to teach him the gospel. And then on top of that, cutting time out of your schedule to try to teach him. I'm guilty of it myself. I'm spending hours on stuff, news, TV, ball games, and everything else, and not giving more time to God. Hobbies are great. There's nothing wrong with enjoying them. But are we fulfilling his mission for such a time as this? Families need it more than ever. And it starts with you deciding in your unique situation to roll up your sleeves and work for God. That's what it starts with. That's how we change our world. And our world could be just changing our family. Our world could be changing the community. Our world could be sending us, giving the gospel and preaching the gospel and teaching the gospel for those souls that are hurting in our society. That's a lot of hurt going on. That's a lot of pain. There's a lot of anger. There's a lot of frustration. That's what we're seeing in our society. People just angry with the way things are and frustrated with it. And many of them have a right to be. But is that how we're supposed to handle it? The only answer is Christ. The only answer. And until we make that and settle all scores and decide that he is the only answer, you're going to keep going through what we're going through. And that's what God is telling us. Everything else, he's blowing on it. You've seen it throughout. Read the Old Testament. Please read the Old Testament. It tells you how God deals with not only people, but also nations. Oh, my goodness. And when we turn our back on God, whoo, it's about some bad stuff about to happen. Because he's a jealous God. He's a jealous God. When we begin to call evil things good and good things evil, church, family, we in trouble as a society. And oh, my goodness, we've done it, rubber stamped it, and everything else in our society. And guess what? It's going to get worse. Don't fret. Christ and him crucified. Don't be surprised when it gets worse. Don't go to pieces when you turn on the news and it seems like anarchy is running rampant. Don't fret. Christ and him crucified. See, you focus on that. Oh, my goodness. You'll understand what our mission is. What must we do to be saved? Must hear the gospel. Must believe what we have heard. Must repent of our sins, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of our sins that places us into Christ and makes us a new creature. We're still creatures, but we're new creatures in Christ Jesus. We are new. He starts us over. He gives us a chance. And then your situation, your life, your unique situation, your talents, even your past and things like that, God can use for his glory. We just have to decide to let him do it. Stop playing games. Because guess what? Sooner or later, time is going to run out. On you and me individually, and even on this world. It's going to run out. And at that point in time, there'll be no hope. At that point in time, you're in the hands of a just God who will judge us on the deeds we've done according to this life. He's going to say, either well done, my good and faithful servant, or Curtis, why didn't you let me use you? I had a plan for you. I had something done for you. I had a plan in my eternal purpose. And you disobeyed me. So guess what? I got to tell you, I never knew you. I got to tell you, heaven can't be your home. I got to tell you, I got to cast you out. And you experienced the second death. I got to tell you, you're going to be in darkness forever. What about us today? So if you have one desire or other, to put on Christ or request special prayer,